Well, tonight we'd like to go ahead and turn to Matthew and chapter 12, and we're going to start at verse 38. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. And that's where we left off last week, and we'll be finishing chapter 12 of Matthew tonight, going all the way to verse 50. So, good. Now, we begin reading here, and it says that certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from you." They want a sign from him that he is the Messiah. But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now the Lord begins to tell us here that really an evil and adulterous generation are those that would seek a sign. And in my early days as a Christian, I had a real sign crisis of just wondering why God won't give signs to convince people to get saved. We know that he healed people and he raised people from the dead when he was here upon the earth. So I don't know why these guys are even asking for a sign, because there had been so many already. But it is an unbelieving group that will depend upon a sign or try to poke Jesus to do some kind of magic trick or something like that. And I soon learned that as a young Christian. I was out witnessing in a parking lot one day with our Bible study group, decided to go out and share the gospel with people in the parking lot. And I came up to a guy in his car, and I started sharing to him about Jesus. And he says, "If you can go pick a flower and bring it over here and make it grow in front of me, then I'll believe." And I thought, wow, maybe I should do that. I mean, I just thought maybe God wants to do that. You know, that I would go pick a flower and it would grow in front of him. But of course that didn't work out, as you can well imagine. That just did not work out, that whole idea. But that was kind of a question in the back of my mind. And at that time I was working auto parts. And then I was sharing with one of my coworkers one day about the Lord. It just came up, and he said, "If you stand on top of that broom," because I was sweeping the floor at the auto parts store, "and rotate, then I'll believe." And my immediate reaction was just to fly up there and rotate on that broom. I mean, I thought, the Lord can do this kind of feeling, you know. But that didn't work out. As you can well imagine, that didn't work out. And so it was a question in my mind. And I begin to wonder, why doesn't God bother to answer some of these signs to some of these people? Why doesn't he do that? And, you know, the answer is really simple, and it's really profound and deep and beautiful. And I'd like to begin to unfold that answer through the Lord's words himself. And let's go to Luke chapter 16 on this. Luke chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And so you're in Matthew right now. You just turn to past the Gospel of Mark to Luke chapter 16 and verse 27. Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 27. And this is the story of Lazarus, who had was a very poor man. He died, and the angels came and took him off to heaven. And the rich man that wouldn't give him anything also died and went to hell. And this was in the center of the earth, of course, at that time, a place called Sheol, S-H-O-E-L, from the Old Testament, where there's a great chasm between Abraham's bosom and then hell. And Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom with Father Abraham, the father of the faith, and the rich man was over in hell. And the rich man had asked if Lazarus could please just get a drop of water to bring over to the rich man and place it on his tongue. And Father Abraham said, I'm sorry, I can't do that, because between you and us, there's a great chasm, a separation, and Lazarus can't come to you, and you can't go to him. And so then the rich man said this in verse 27, Jesus is speaking this, and said, he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, that is, send Lazarus back from the dead to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Instead of sending Lazarus to tell his five brothers, Father Abraham is just saying, you know what? They've got the Bible. They have Moses and they have the prophets. And Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible and then the prophets. And they need to hear them. That's who they need to hear, not Lazarus coming back from the dead. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And how is that ever true? Do we ever see that? Jesus Christ rose from the dead, didn't he? And still they won't hear. Oh yeah, still they won't hear. What do you want for a sign if you won't believe the resurrection of Christ? Because he historically rose from the dead and can be approved in a court of law in the United States of America. Because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And that are rules, courtroom rules for our legal system. And so actually Jesus Christ was seen over 500 people after he rose from the dead, over 500 eyewitnesses that Christ rose from the dead. And the Pharisees and the scribes tried to hide it all by saying somebody stole his body. Baloney, baloney, salami. He rose from the dead. And so the Lord is just letting us know that those folks that will not hear Moses and the prophets, hear the word of God. Even though you did a sign, even though you stood on top of a broom and rotated or made a flower grow in front of their eyes, they won't believe. If they won't believe the scriptures. And so there it is. That's why he doesn't do signs or tricks to go ahead and prove his point, because people won't believe even though they one rose from the dead. So that's what Jesus is saying right there. And it's very, very powerful, very powerful. Now, I'd like to also talk about, let's go back to Matthew chapter 12, and we just read in verses 39 and 40, where it says that, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now we remember that it says that he that ascended into heaven, Jesus Christ, he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth and preached down there, and was down there for 3 days. And then he rose from the dead and he led the good side, Abraham's bosom, where Lazarus the poor man was in Abraham's bosom, up to heaven. And they all went up to heaven together, and hell is left in the center of the earth, the lower parts of the earth. So that's the situation. Here we have the 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Now, this says a couple things to us. Number one, the story of Jonah is true. Jesus Christ gives credence to it. And do you know that actually, as we read through the Gospels, Jesus quotes so many Old Testament things. Oh, so many Old Testament things. Man shall not live by bread alone, is in Deuteronomy. And also love your neighbor as yourself is in Deuteronomy. And it's just incredible as you go through the Gospels, the connection with the Old and New Testament. Never get stopped reading the Old Testament, because it's just filled with the things all about Jesus Christ and the things he quoted, the things that meant powerful things in his own life, because it's part of the Word of God. And that's why we study the Old Testament as well as the New. So here we see that Jesus gives credence to the idea and the truth that Jonah actually was in the belly of a whale for 3 days. And what an adventure that was, as he was down there breathing and praying. The Bible tells us that Jonah prayed in the whale's belly and just asked forgiveness of God, because he knew he was running from God. God asked him to go to Nineveh and preach. And he said, no, I'm going to go get in a ship and go the other way. He went completely opposite way on the earth from Nineveh. Nineveh is by the Tigris River. And he got in a ship and went towards Spain on the Mediterranean Sea. And we know the story, how he was cast overboard because he confessed to the men that he was running from God. You need to throw me overboard. And a big old fish swallowed him, swam him back to where he came from. And in the meantime, God's persuading him that he needs to obey the Lord and threw him up onto the sand from, you know, regurgitating type deal. Imagine a whale regurgitating. But boy, old Jonah was thrown up on the shore, and the Lord said, now I want you to go to Nineveh. And he says, okay, this time I'm going. And just as that he was 3 days or in the belly of the whale, so the Lord says, you know what? I'll be 3 days in the center of the earth. And that's going to be your sign. And you've got to receive that and take that. Now, the scripture says that they went everywhere preaching the word, signs and wonders following. Notice what it says about signs and wonders. They followed. And what did they follow? The preaching of the word. So the preaching of the word is the foremost, most important thing. And that is the thing that saves people, not the signs and the wonders. They don't save people. They're a blessing and they're confirmations, but they do not save people. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 1:21. It says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. My wife actually said to the Lord one night, this is how she got saved. You show me and I'll believe. In other words, you show me a sign and I'll believe. And the Lord said to her, you believe and then I'll show you. And that's biblical. Signs and wonders follow. And they follow. It's the preaching of the word that saves people. If they won't believe Moses and the prophets, then they won't believe the one rose from the dead. Again, the words of Jesus Christ. And so these are the things that we see. Now, let's go back to Matthew 12. If you're not there, I think we're still there. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41. Now, it says, the men of Nineveh, this is talking about the city that Jonah was originally called to, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and self-condemn it because they repented at what? The preaching of Jonah. There it is again. What did they repent at? The preaching of Jonah. As he came and preached to them and said, you know what? In 40 days you guys are going to get rocked by the Lord unless you repent. And the whole city repented. That powerful move of God. Perhaps the most let's put it this way, the biggest revival ever recorded in history. Because it says that they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here, the Lord Jesus. Now, I say the greatest revival in history because we're actually told in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, that 120,000 children were saved in that revival after Jonah's preaching in the city of Nineveh, which is in Iraq. Modern-day Iraq, Tigris River, and 120 kids were saved. Now, as the scholars look at that number of children and just kind of guesstimate and estimate how big the population would be, it's a city of about 1 million people. That's what I call a revival. Imagine if you go preach on a street corner and 1 million people got saved. I mean, whoa, wouldn't you call that kind of a move of God? Well, yeah, I think so. And so this was a huge, and Jonah just obeyed the Lord, the second time, you know, and that kind of gives us hope, doesn't it? You know, the Lord's always going to be knocking on your door and telling you what to do and as we respond. But what a blessed, beautiful revival that was coming through Jonah. Sherry and I were blessed and privileged to actually see the gates of Nineveh at the Louvre in Paris. And the situation is this. For years, the skeptics of the Bible said, there is no Nineveh. This thing about Jonah, it's just a fairy tale. There's no Nineveh. We've never found the city of Nineveh. But then back in the 1800s, a group from Chicago University were over there excavating and looking for things, and they found the gates of Nineveh. And everything changed in the secular world even. And they dug up the gates of Nineveh, and they ended up now at the Louvre in Paris. And I have the pictures of me standing by the gates of Nineveh from our trip to Paris. And the gate is about as high as this roof, and it's a picture of a man, and it's like it's been done. It reminds me of the movie about the Chronicles of, is it Chronicles of Narnia, or is it, no, it's Lord of the Rings. Lord of the Rings, when Frodo is paddling in a boat, and they come to those giant rocks, and you see old men with giant beards, with braids in their beards, coming down. That's what the gate of Nineveh looks like. There's two of those, and they stand side by side. And so there it was. And again, science catches up eventually with the Lord, because the Lord is true. And I always love that article we read years ago from Reader's Digest, and it talks about the scientists climbing the mountain of knowledge, trying to get to the top and discover all the things that happen. And they finally get to the top, and they peer over, and there's the theologians, and they've been there already for years. And the theologian is somebody that teaches about God, and the Lord is going to be there. So I suppose that was that article in Reader's Digest was written by a Christian, but it sure was a blessing to read. So there it is. And so Jonah. But it was the preaching of Jonah that actually did the job. Now, in verse 42, let's read verse 42. It says, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. What did she come to do? To hear. To hear the wisdom of Solomon. And Solomon was preaching the word of God and had received wisdom from the Lord. And he's bringing forth that wisdom. And so she was also saved, this queen of Sheba. Now, who is the queen of Sheba? Let's talk about that a little bit to give you some history on that. It says she's the queen of the south. And so anything that's mentioned north or south is always north or south of Jerusalem, of where the heavenly city is, the city that will be the heavenly Jerusalem coming down from heaven one day, but is centered there in Israel. And so south of Jerusalem, straight south, are a few countries. Now, North Africa is south of Jerusalem. And it is believed by many scholars that the Ethiopian eunuch that came to the feast of Pentecost and was going home from that feast, and actually Philip came and jumped and joined himself to his chariot, is actually where the Queen of Sheba was from Ethiopia. And there are traditions. And I saw this for the first time on PBS. I was really blown away that they really believe that they have the Ark of the Covenant. You know, the Indiana Jones pursuit, the Ark of the Covenant, the centerpiece of the tabernacle. The Ethiopians believe that they possess that. And it's hidden away in Ethiopia. There's a great group of Christians down there from early centuries. We know that Augustine, in the 4th century, he actually was from North Africa. And there was a great Christian community great Jewish community there. And so they really believe that Jeremiah the prophet, when he went down to Egypt with those guys, Gamaliel and the others that went down to Egypt, they took the Ark of the Covenant with them at that time. And that, just like in the movie with Harrison Ford, they say Tanis. Tanis is a real city. And so they've got all kinds of speculations about the situation. But that the Ethiopian folks actually received the Ark of the Covenant. And they went through this big deal on television about this whole thing. They really believed that. And so there is some wonder about that. Of course, many other scholars believe that the Ark of the Covenant is hidden underneath the Temple Mount, and there's a tunnel. And Sherry and I have been in that tunnel, and I think Oscar and Uta have been too, called the Western Tunnel. And it actually goes under the Temple Mount. And there's a certain place that the Jewish guide will stop you and say, we believe if we dig straight this way, we're going to find the Ark of the Covenant. And so there's been some secret excavations going on because the Arabs live on top of the temple and they'll have nothing of it. And so the Jewish people have to sneak around underground, and it's kind of an exciting thing that's still unfolding. What am I getting to? I'm getting to the fact that there's a lot of history wrapping around in tradition and so forth that the Ethiopian eunuch did come to the Jewish feast because he was influenced by the Queen of Sheba coming back from seeing the wisdom of Solomon all those years before 1000 BC. And so that could be true and it might not. Some believe Saudi Arabia is the country to the south where the queen came from. But wherever she came from, she was born again when she came and heard Solomon's wisdom. And let me read you a scripture about that. This is from 1 Kings. And let me get the quote here. 1 Kings 10:9. It says this. This is what the Queen of Sheba said and is quoted in 1 Kings 10:9 in the Old Testament. Blessed be the Lord your God. She's talking to Solomon, who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel. Because, and then she references the Lord as the Lord, because the Lord loved Israel forever. And so she's giving reverence to the Israeli God, God Jehovah, as the Lord. And I just think of that scripture that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Lord. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. And I just picture this dear girl, this lovely lady, just being so blessed with the hearing of the word through Solomon that she gave her life to the Lord as she refers to him as the Lord and saying that the Lord just really loved Israel forever to make you, King Solomon, their king because of the wisdom that's in you. And, of course, that wisdom was given by God to him. And he was the wisest man that ever lived, except for Jesus. Let's read verse 42 carefully here. Now the queen of the south, or the queen of Sheba, shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth, down far to the south there, to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, Jesus says, a greater than Solomon is here. Wow. Now, he wasn't bragging. He was just telling the truth. Jesus Christ is wiser than Solomon. Why is that? Because he's the one that gave Solomon his wisdom. He's God. He's the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, God Almighty. And it says in the scriptures that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, except Jesus. Because here we see a greater than Solomon is here. And so the Lord Jesus, what he's doing is he's trying to get these guys to see. You need to get in the Word. And that's what you're doing tonight. God bless you. It's able to save our souls. We receive the engrafted Word, which is able to save our souls. And here bringing out the fact that you're not going to get saved or changed by any sign. No. But you're going to get saved and changed by the Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament, and that was the only Bible they had then, was the Old Testament. The New was not written yet. And you're going to get saved by the hearing of wisdom, and you're going to get saved by the preaching of Jonah. Glory to God! The preaching of Jonah lives on today. As we read the book of Jonah and the preaching of Jonah comes to us, we're edified, we're built up. And again, I quote that verse from 1 Corinthians 1:21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. That's what God has chosen to save people. By the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. A glorious truth in the Word, and just want to bring that to you with great gusto. If you want to put it that way, it's so important to know that, because that is what we need to concentrate on. That's what we need to give. And I learned that from Pastor Chuck many years ago, and that's why our church is a teaching church. Wherever we do, whatever happens in ways of events, we always have the preaching of the Word, the opening of the Bible, because that's what matters. That's what brings life. That is the thing that'll do it. And that's why we don't, you know, like say, tonight we're going to have a signs and wonders meeting and concentrate on that. No, the signs and the wonders follow the preaching of the Word. We let the signs and the wonders take care of themselves as we take care of teaching the Word of God. Verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, we teach the Word. And then, hallelujah, the things that happen. The beautiful, awesome signs that he brings and begins to show, as he did my wife Sherry. He began to show her all kinds of wonderful things and to bless her and bless her again and again. You know, I just love to share the continuing saga. And I don't know if this is good or not, but you know, it's just our lives right now. And God has encouraged us so many times over and over again. I kind of want to encourage you that you just wonder what it would be like to lose one of your kids or have something really horrible happen. And of course, we lost John, our oldest son. But man, has the Lord ever comforted us over and over and over again? It's just been awesome what he has done. We went on a vacation to Cape Cod. I don't know if I shared this with you or not yet, but it was so powerful and wonderful. But we're on this vacation to Cape Cod, and we heard about Henry David Thoreau. I don't know if you ever heard of him. He's a really great writer and kind of a rebellious dude. When Harvard wanted to charge him $5 for his degree, he said, you can keep the sheepskin for sheep. And he just said, just take the sheepskin that you want to give me as a degree and give it back to the sheep. I don't want to pay the $5. And so he's kind of rebellious type, but he just really knew the Lord, the Lord's ways. He wrote an article about a crash of a ship called the St. John. And of course, our son's name is John. And he describes all the dead bodies that are rolling up on the shore. This was a real event. It was the largest disaster in the history of the United States, having to do with a shipwreck. And so the St. John crashed up on a rock, and like 140 people died in that crash. And it's in a place called Cohasset, Cape Cod. And so we drove there. Sherry and I drove there on our trip. And just to see the place where Thoreau wrote this article. He wrote it in 1890. And anyway, he's talking about the dead bodies. He's such a great writer that he's talking and describing, you know, the color they had him, the blue, and the cuts were not bloody, but just ugly, and on about these dead bodies. And you go, where's he going with this? But then all of a sudden he changes the whole thing and says, but these people are actually coming up on the shores of eternal life. And he starts talking about heaven and the glories and the beauties of heaven. And, you know, I can't do it like Thoreau does it. But he just was just talking about folks going to heaven and not being dead and blue and their eyeballs staring off, but their eyes vibrant and wonderful and seeing the face of Jesus Christ. And, man, you just start going crazy and getting blessed, you know. And so the Lord used that in our vacation to just give us a touch again about our son and what it's really like for him and where he really is, and just lifted our hearts, because, you know, it was our first vacation since our son died, and so, you know, you kind of just miss him and stuff, but wow, just to get that encouragement. Well, I'm just sharing that to just say that the Lord really does care about us, and he really does watch over us, and he really, really does take care to do exactly what he knows you need about the deepest hurts and the deepest pains in your life. I believe that. Our God is so awesome. He's just so wonderful. And I go on and on and on about that, and I'm sure you know these things. But, you know, it's just so wonderful that he's given us his word. And through his word, we just take in, and he just transforms and does what he needs. And he's trying to tell these guys this. You know, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. She went to hear the word, the wisdom of Solomon. And a greater than Jonah is here, and a greater than Solomon is here, as the Lord speaks these truths out here in the Gospel of Matthew. And so it was really not a good thing to be wasting time looking for a sign. Show me. No, you believe, and then I'll show you. Signs and wonders following the preaching of the word. Okay. So let's go to verse 43 now in Matthew 12, and it says this. It says, now, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, Jesus is teaching here, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Now, we're talking about a disembodied spirit here. Like when a demon is cast out of a person, they want to go find another body because they're disembodied. And they have no rest until they find another body. Now, that's kind of scary, isn't it? When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. So this person that used to have a demon, and the demon was cast out of him or left him, demon is looking for rest, and he then doesn't accept Christ. He doesn't accept Jesus as a Savior, because he that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. No demon can ever possess a Christian. Never, never swallow that as truth. There was a group of, about maybe 30 years ago that was really into that you can have a demon as a Christian. Let's say it together. Baloney. Baloney, saloney. He that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. And a demon can never possess you. And but you see here, we see that the demon says, when he's out seeking rest to find a new body, I will return to my house. I'll go back to the body I was cast out of. And this guy never accepted Christ, so he was in major trouble. Let's read the next verse. Then goes he and takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Oh, man. And they say, enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. If you don't accept Christ, and there's a demon that leaves you, he's going to get seven ugly friends worse than he is, and come back and live in you, because you didn't accept the Lord. But if you accept the Lord, and they come looking to get back in, there's no opportunity, because Jesus is shining out, and there's no room for them. Praise the Lord. Phew, got past that one. But this is a very sobering statement that Jesus makes here about how things can go for people, from bad to worse. from bad to worse. There was a guy that is a friend, or John's friend in high school, sophomore year. The brother was into spiritualism and the booze and the drugs and all that stuff. And one night, I was over at John's friend's house, and the brother came home. And he knew I was a pastor, and he says to me, "I am so scared. Can you help me?" I said, "Well, what are you afraid of?" He says, "I'm afraid of spirits. I feel like there's spirits all around me." He had been into some spiritualism and stuff, and I asked him what he's been doing. And so it just really sounded like, you know, that he might have a demon, and that he was having a lot of demon activity. And so I said, "You know what, I can pray for you, be delivered, but you know, you need to open your heart to Jesus Christ tonight and accept him in." And I did pray for him. And after I was done praying for him, he refused to accept Christ, just refused it, and said, "You know, maybe some other day." And man, I was really, really sorry that he didn't do that. Because, you know, what the Jesus says here, the state of the man then gets worse if they reject Christ, you see, and reject me as he's bringing himself to them right now. It just gets worse. And of course, we know it got worse in the high priest's life when he finally ended up, you know, being spearheading the death of Jesus on the cross. We know that Judas and Pontius Pilate both hung themselves after they both betrayed Jesus Christ. Pilate was actually sent to Gaul or France, and that's where he hung himself, as the history books have it. And so it can go from bad to worse. I think of Caesar Nero. The Apostle Paul was arrested, and he gave a witness to Caesar Nero. He went and spoke in the courts and so forth and gave a witness to Caesar. But Nero rejected Paul's witness. And what happened to Nero? Man, you read the history on him, it is scary. Well, one of the biggest things, and this is controversial, but that Caesar Nero actually became so insane, he burnt down Rome. He had Rome burnt, and then he blamed it on the Christians. But also, as you read some of the accounts, well, I believe it's Josephus, Herodias, one of them, but that Caesar Nero, at the end of his life, used to drive naked in a chariot through his gardens, which were lit by burning Christians. So the guy just really went off the deep end, demonic as they get. I mean, he was really, really demonic. And then I learned later, and again from PBS, is this situation with Hitler. Hitler actually had a lampshade made out of skin from the camps, you know, the Jewish people. You know, these guys are bizarrely demonic. Hitler, Nero, these guys. And they just go from bad to worse. What is that about? Well, they might be going along and perhaps delivered from a demon, but seven more come back and they just go from bad to worse. And so it's very sobering for individuals as we observe the human race and see things like this going on. A guy starts smoking pot and he ends up on heroin, then he ends up in the gutter and he ends up dead. What happened there? A progression. It was a progression. And folks begin to dabble in this, but then they're dabbling in that, and dabbling in that, and dabbling in this, and then they're dead. And the devil's rejoicing because they go from bad to worse. So what do we want to do? The opposite. We want to get Jesus inside of us. We want to get the Lord moving through us. We want the Lord to take over our lives and to get us as far away from all that garbage as we can. Amen? Praise God. And this is the compassion that can grow in us for our neighbors and loved ones, that they want to go from bad to worse, but we want to see them saved, don't we? And so, yeah, we stretch our necks out there to be called the fool for Christ or whatever, but you want to get the message out. You want to just tell people, yeah, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to behave myself as well as I can, and I really want you to go to heaven. You know, it's just what God brings and puts on our hearts to bring to others, isn't it? It's the way it is. This is serious business. We don't want to look around and see our relatives going from bad to worse, to worse, to worse. And that's exactly what happens to folks that turn away, They just go from bad to worse. And it is a very, very sad thing to see. Now, before we end this idea here, I'd like to say to you from this scripture of a disembodied spirit doesn't feel good, but really wants to find a resting place. But I would like to say, I really believe when you die and you go to heaven, that you receive your new body right away, right away. And I'd like to teach you a little bit from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 on that subject. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 8. It's not good not to have a body. Oh, no, no, not good. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8 kind of slowly. And maybe just sharing with you from this in this way, for the first time you've ever seen it this way. But it really touched my heart about having a body as soon as you're done with this body on the earth. Now it says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, and tabernacle's like a tent. So this body of mine right now is like a tent. It's temporary. It's when Sherry and I go camping, which I don't think we'll ever do again. The Holiday Inn is so much better. But, you know, you go camping and you set up the tent, right? And it's temporary, and it doesn't have good walls. And if the bears come, well, that actually happened to our son James and his wife. They went camping and a bear showed up. And when they woke up the next morning, they were in a Holiday Inn. They left the tent and everything. Just sped out of there and got a Holiday Inn. And you know, Christy is not really in favor of camping at all anymore. Anyway, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Now dissolved, this could mean dust to dust or ashes to ashes. And I say from this verse, it's okay to get cremated. That's what I'm going to do. That's what we did with John, our son. Genesis 18 has, and if you ever look that up, and you can look that up, Genesis chapter 18, verse 27, says that Abraham talks about himself as being dust and ashes. Dust and ashes. And I really look at that verse and go, okay. Dust is dust to dust and ashes is ashes to ashes. And so either way is fine. But you see, if this house here is dissolved, we have a building of God, a house which is a permanent structure, a permanent body. The new body is described as being fashioned after Jesus Christ's own resurrection body in Colossians. And so a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now this tells me that when I receive my new body or whatever body I get when I go to heaven, it's eternal. It's not going to be changed out later. It's eternal. It's eternal in the heavens. And so I don't really get into this idea like when I die, I get my temporary body. And then later, I get the real good model at the resurrection. I'm not really going for that. It doesn't scratch my itch when I read these scriptures because it says when this tabernacle, this earthly house or tabernacle is dissolved, then what happens? I receive a new body, a house not made with hands, eternal. It's going to last forever in the heavens. Now let's go on to verse 2. It says, in this we groan. And it's true. I mean, it is true. We groan. Don't you groan sometimes? Oh, man. Knee hurts. For this, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. So there's this groaning going on. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, this is my touch back to the scriptures that when a spirit is cast out, they're looking for rest. They're looking for a body. They're disembodied. And, of course, those are evil spirits. But here we see, if we so being clothed, we shall not be found naked or disembodied. God is not going to leave you out there as a fuzzball. Oh, my spirit goes to heaven, but my body doesn't come till later. I don't think so. I really don't, from these scriptures. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. We're not groaning to be unclothed. Oh, Lord, take away this body, and then I'll be unclothed. I'll be a disembodied spirit. No, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, he that has wrought this for the selfsame thing is God. God's the one that does this, who also has given unto us the earnest or the down payment of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in this body, we're really absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So it's an immediate thing. It's not like a soul sleep that you're going to die and lay in a coffin for 120 years until Jesus comes. Man, that would freak me out to imagine myself in a coffin laying there waiting for the Lord. I start doing this on the side of the coffin. Tapping your nose. When is this going to happen, you know? I'm sorry, I cannot go for that. And it doesn't bear witness with me. But the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit, man. I'm a child of God. And if I'm going to be unclothed here from this body, then I'm going to receive my new body, not fashioned, well, like it says, I want to quote the Bible on this, a house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. And so I won't be found naked or disembodied, but I am going to be not unclothed, but clothed upon with that new body, eternal in the heavens. And the God has worked this. He's given me the earnest of the Spirit to bear witness to it. And so I'm confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body, this body, and to be present with the Lord. And so there it is. There's my argument for that as we look at that scripture coupled with these scriptures in 2 Corinthians 5. Oh, man. I remember when my mom passed away. It was such a great experience for me. I know it sounds crazy. You know, I've had two glorious experiences with death, with my mom. And my mom and I were so close. I can't even begin to tell you how close we were. And my son. And they're gone. But the ministry of the Holy Ghost and the empowering of what God has done is so marvelous. Anyway, my mom passed away. My brother and sister and I were standing by her as she was passing away. And God gave me such faith. And we were all crying together, and that was sweet. But when she breathed her last breath, and my brother's a paramedic, so he knows about these things. And so she breathed her last breath, and we're all looking down at her, and I just said, let's not look down at her, but look up, because she's just left her body. And we all three looked up, and we're just blessed. And just for a second, out of the side of my eye, I saw my mother. And she was dressed to kill, I'm telling you. And she was a beautiful woman. And she had her hairdo, like, you know, like she could really do her hair, man. And she had makeup on. I hope that's not sacrilege to you, but she just had beautiful red lips. And, I mean, she was just looking dandy. And one of her really great tops. And I just got a glimpse, just for a second. And it was like the Lord was saying, you know what? She's just being her in heaven now. And she's a beauty. And I said, I know it, Lord. My mom's always been beautiful. And it just was such a moment. And, you know, I don't know, some folks laugh at that kind of thing, but I just know I'm really happy and really blessed. And I believe that was the Lord just comforting me in the death of my mommy. What a blessing. And so I really find it hard to remain sad at all for a long time and just weep and wail because mommy's gone or son's gone, because I know where those guys are. And they've got new bodies, and they're dancing in the streets of Jerusalem just like John. So praise the Lord. The Lord is so good. Well, you know what? We're not done yet, but we still have some time. So let's go on back to Matthew, and we want to get another thought here. Matthew in chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we just did to verse 45. The state is worse with that man. That's a horrible thought, but it's the truth. Let's go to verse 46 now and finish the chapter. It says this, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, your mother and your brothers stand without, desiring to speak with you. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Wow. Wow. Heavy things. Now, at first glance, as if you just take these scriptures right here and read this, it sounds like he's being a little hard on his mother and his brothers. They have come, and it, the Bible says here they just wanted to talk to him. Behold, your mother and brother stand without, desiring to speak with you. They just want to speak with you. But we know from other scriptures, and let me quote a scripture that records this same event in the Gospel of Mark, a little before the mother and brethren came to Jesus and wanted him to come out and speak to them. It says this, and I'll quote it to you. This is Mark chapter 3, verse 21. The multitudes were coming to him, and his friends went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is crazy. He's beside himself. And so some of his close friends that grew up with him thought he's really gone off the deep end. Our Jesus has gone off the deep end. And he's out there and multitudes are coming to him and he's, you know, doing all these things and saying all these things and he's just gone weird on us. And I'm sure that these good friends were pressuring his mother, pressuring his brothers. And the Bible tells us that his brothers did not believe on him until after the resurrection. They didn't believe on him. And so the pressure's there from all the close friends. He's nuts. You got to contain this man that's grown up in your family from all these things he's doing. These are crazy things. And so mom shows up. And, we can't judge Mary at all, because the Bible says that she kept all the things that she learned about Jesus in her heart. And when he was 12 years old and talking to the doctors, and she kind of reproved him for staying behind in Jerusalem, he said, didn't you know I was about my Father's business? And so Mary kept those things in her heart. So you know that she believes that he's been sent from God. You know that. Yes, she does. She believes that with all of her heart. But from some pressure or whatever, she's now coming with the brothers to take him home. Your mother and brethren are here, and they want to talk to you. Jesus, now, we know that you're sent from God and all of me, but you might be taking this too far. For then Jesus said, and we understand now his statement, as he looks around them at the disciples and the people that are gathered together to worship him, and to understand that he's come for them as the Messiah. And he says, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father and not be persuaded by sentiment or by peer pressure But no, you just do the will of the Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother, my sister, and my mother. And you know, sometimes that's got to happen in your own family, where you just know that the Lord is speaking to your heart and taking you a certain way. And mom and dad might have a different idea for you. I remember this one guy that came to our Bible study. I can picture him right now. This was 40 years ago. He used to sit up against our stereo. That's how long ago it was. We had stereos and the Bible studies in our apartment. He would sit up against the stereo. And he was only a sophomore in high school when we met him. And his dad wanted him to be a history professor so bad. So bad. And so he began to come home and say he wanted to be a pastor now instead. His dad got really mad at us. He called the police on us and told them that we were having a church in an apartment. And the police called us and closed down our Bible study. Can you believe that? Oh, yeah. In America? Yeah. It was fierce because there was complaints from parents, from the parent. And praise the Lord, I need to tell you, making a long story short, that man died of a heart attack on the beach, but before he did, he became a Christian, and he was my best friend. God did such a great work. But this man that was going to be a professor in history or whatever turned out to be a Christian counselor instead. And I still get cards from him all these years later. He's got family, and his kids are grown, and he's been a counselor all these years for Jesus. But you know, see, sometimes the Lord will call you to do a radical thing that your family just doesn't understand. But what are you going to do? Who is my father or my mother or my brothers or my sisters? But those that will do the will of God. And you go with the will of God. All of my sons have had to do that to me. Because, you know, I just pictured them all lined up in the front pew here. Forever! You know? Yeah. But gee, every one of them has been called by God to a different city. Yeah, even Jeremiah, who just lives up the street, has been called to the city of Orange. He's now an ordained pastor in another denomination. Another denomination! Yeah. Oh, but you know, I went to his ordination, and I love the worship there. And I love the people there. And it's blessed. It's blessed. And so, who are my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, but those that will do the will of God? And we just go with that and just love each other. And sometimes your closest brother won't be a brother in blood, but a brother in the Lord that God has sent to just be your compadre, your closest friend to just grow up with in the Lord. And so God does what God does. Amen. And Jesus came to just do radical, radical things. I mean, he was radical. And as we understand that through the Gospels, and maybe we can just be a little more radical ourselves in Jesus and really allow ourselves to become from time to time a fool for Christ, because nothing is more precious to him. Well, let's just pray and seek the Lord. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord God. And Father, we know that these things are all true. Our hearts sing when we're reading your word. It's amazing how you lift our hearts and strengthen us, Lord, in these things, because these things are true and right. And Lord, we just really want to help folks that are going from bad to worse as much as we can, as much as lies within us, Lord, to bring the gospel. Lord, that you would come and live in their hearts, Lord, and to be transformed by the renewing of their minds, Lord, and to be released from the power of the enemy. And Father, for us, that we would always steer clear of things that aren't of you. God, we want to be holy as you are holy, as you've commanded. We know we can only do that through your indwelling spirit. And Jesus, we thank you so much that your word is enough for us. We appreciate the signs. We appreciate the wonders. We appreciate things that follow that just minister so deeply to us, Lord. But Lord, we know the preciousness of change, and the meat of all that you bring is in the preaching of Jonah, is in the words of Moses and the prophets, is your holy Bible, Lord, the wisdom of Solomon. and greater. So thank you, Father, for the Word. Thank you, Jesus, for what you do in us through it. And we thank you for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you'd like prayer tonight for anything, prayer room's open. It's so inviting in there. You know, when you open the prayer room door, there's this light that just kind of says, come on in. So if you need some prayer, come on up to the prayer room or hang out and pray together. God bless you and just give you a great evening and strengthen you